first of all do is, of course, we've been studying through Colossians, but we want to first of all just to see if we have any questions, and if anybody has any answers. Answers are always good, right? But if you have any questions, there was a question that came up a couple of weeks ago. In fact, I think Barry, you asked it, and it had to do with the idea of with what's going on in our country right now as far as the election goes. You know, how do we as believers approach this?
Yes.
And how do we decide what to do about this? And especially another question that has come up, and it's actually come up a number of times, is in relationship to the fact that McCain picked Sarah Palin, a female,
yes,
a woman, to be his running mate. And so what should our response as Bible-believing Christians be? Okay, so it's a great question, a couple of questions, and what I thought it would be good to take a few minutes tonight, how y'all doing? To take a few minutes tonight and just talk about that first and then see if there's any other questions on that. If not, then we'll just go on to our study in Colossians there. First of all, the question about do we as Christians, do we have any kind of responsibility when it comes to the issue of voting?
Yeah.
And go over to Romans chapter 13. I think that one answers it pretty clearly. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. So the question really is twofold. Is do we as Christians, do we have any kind of responsibility when it comes to the issue of voting or participating in the government of our country to whatever degree that we can? You know that there's a whole gigantic group out there. They profess to be Christians, though they are not Christians, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't participate at all. They think it's wrong to have a flag, to salute the flag, things like that. So they don't participate in things like elections, things like voting, because they, you know, they're pious and they say, well, our allegiance is to God, kind of a thing, you know. So, but, you know, there are a number of passages of scriptures you can look to where that clearly address the relationship between a Christian living in a society, in a country, in a state, in a government, their responsibility towards that government and their responsibility towards being a Christian, towards the Word of God and towards God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. So that really kind of summarizes the whole thing right there. But if you look over to Romans chapter 13, you'll get Paul's insight into it. And he says this, Romans 13, verse 1, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, try that if your tongue is tight. It's hard to say. Yeah. Man. Yeah, if you hadn't had some of that magic water, try to say that, you know. So anyway, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the avenger of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and so forth. Now, what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this passage here is the relationship of the believer to society, and in particular, those who happen to run the government in which the Christian finds themselves. When Paul writes this passage, you have to understand, he didn't have the United States in mind. He didn't have, you know, a democratic republic.
Dictatorship.
It was a dictatorship, exactly correct. It wasn't there at all, you know. So you find Christian people here in America interpreting that passage as specific, and that isn't true. Paul is explaining here the believer has to the particular government in which he lives. The government, what kind of a government was Rome when Paul wrote this? What's that? He was a dictator. And so what Paul is speaking about here is the principle of human government. Okay, now, therefore, if in the society or the culture in which a Christian lives, whether it's a Christian in this time in history, whether it's a Christian in the United States or a Christian in Bolivia or a Christian in say China, wherever they find themselves, this passage is the instruction from God as to their relationship and how they should relate to that particular government. Now, if it's a dictatorship and they can get out from under that, fine. Because it doesn't say you have to live there. But if you're going to live there, then this is how to relate and so forth. So let's, with that in mind, let's just kind of go down through the passage here, all right, and see how it relates to our particular situation. And then we'll ask the question, well, let's just say theoretically we all decided to become missionaries. So Barry went to the Philippines, the Johnsons went to China, you guys went to South America, and I went to Ireland or wherever, you know, something like that. So you're going to have to read these passages in relationship to how that particular government would run, okay? So he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. First of all, the higher powers are a reference to the human government that's running the country in which you find yourself living, okay? So the first thing Paul says is what? Be subject.
It's interesting that he didn't use body instead of soul. Just for a point of interest.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Meaning what?
Well, the soul is what controls a person. So your body, your body's going to fall. I mean, not every soul, but he's just talking about the internal. Be subject.
Why would he say that?
Soul is who you are.
And therefore, you're supposed to do this by what?
By faith.
By faith. Exactly, yeah. Not just externally, but by faith. He says, let every soul be subject to the higher power. So the first thing is to be subject to the principle that God did ordain human government. Now, he didn't necessarily ordain a particular kind of human government, but he did ordain human government. So that if we find ourselves as a Christian in various different cultures and societies and types of government, we have to decide, okay, hey, if I'm in a dictatorship, if I can leave, great. If I can't, then there's a certain way to respond to that government, okay? First thing he says, be subject. And then he says this, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's speaking about what God ordained way back in the book of Genesis, which in this context, it is the idea of human government. Okay?
So you're kind of talking about that content. How Paul says be content. You and I talk about, or people talk about, if you can change your situation, change it. Is that what you mean?
That's exactly right.
Otherwise, you can be content in all things, but... Yeah. You know, if you can get a better life, okay.
Exactly. Again, I don't know if those listening by the internet could hear Barry, although everybody hears Barry, even if they're not on the internet. But, right. So, if you can change your circumstances, great. Walk by faith in that. If you can't change your circumstances, great. Walk by faith in that. Let me give you a real interesting parallel here. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. Let's see. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 here. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 18. This is an interesting passage. 1 Corinthians 7, 18. Here's a principle. He says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. By the way, you ever thought about that? How'd the guy act? I didn't think they had plastic surgery operations back then. You know? So, anyway, whatever. It says... is any called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Okay, he says circumcision is nothing but, and uncircumcision is nothing but to keep the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Well, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. See that? There's the principle right there. So let's just say that we are in a communist country and we can't get free. Well, we just need to remember, hey, I'm the Lord's servant anyway. Yes. Let's say we are in a communist country and we can get free. You see, the verse gives us the right that God says it's okay to try to be made free. Yeah. And if so, just remember you're still the Lord's servant. You're a free man, but you're the Lord's servant. See that? So what you said really is exactly right. That in a particular situation, if it can be changed, without violating God's word, without violating the government and so forth, then by all means change. That verse right there answers the question, should we therefore, I'm talking American Christians at this point, and for that matter, in any country where you are allowed to vote, should you participate in the election? Can you?
Well, can you?
Yeah.
But the difference between can and should is a big difference.
Yeah.
Well, should you, if I'm reading scripture, it would sound like that, you should, but maybe not by these particular scriptures, but you should.
Let me say it a different way. Let me ask you a different way. Is it okay to? Would it be wrong to say you as a Christian should not participate in the government of the country?
Yes.
See, that would be wrong to say that, right? You can see that. In other words, in our country, it's a right to vote, but it's not a commandment to vote in this country. You know, you do have some countries where it's a right and it's a commandment and it's all fixed, right? You know, you look at some of the countries in South Africa and so forth where the outcomes are already predetermined. You will vote, and you will vote this way, kind of a thing, you know.
You're fined if you don't vote.
Yeah.
Okay, interesting. I didn't know that. Ken said in Australia, you're fined if you don't vote. So, I mean, unless you have extra money lying around, you know. So.
It's kind of like unions, too. There's the pressure of the union.
Yeah.
You better vote this way.
Yeah. Yeah. So that verse really answers it. But let's do keep reading. He says, whosoever therefore, I'm at verse 2 now, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That's verse 2. 13:2, back in verse, yeah. Okay. Back in 13:2, he says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, meaning human government. Okay?
You have no authority over me unless it came from above.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And it says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, for, he's going to go on to explain what he means by that, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. In other words, God established human government not to curtail good human conduct, good citizenship, right? God, or when you look at God setting up human government back in the book of Genesis after the flood and so forth, God established that for the purpose of upholding, promoting good citizenship, promoting the society and the culture and the stability, as well as to establish limiters on the evildoers, such as prisons, things like that, and of course the ultimate capital punishment, like you see in Genesis chapter number 9 there, okay? So, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, of course, he's talking in an ideal situation. If we find ourselves, let's just say that the direction of this country is going to continue to slide downhill. And by the way, you can say that, okay, because it is going to happen. You understand that, okay? And eventually what's going to happen, a lot of the persecution against being a Bible-believing Christian that occurs in other countries is going to intensify, and you're going to see it here. And we've already seen some screwy things happening in our country. The whole ruling that came out against homeschooling in California. I mean, it's been on hold. It's going through the courts right now. But that whole concept about saying it was illegal to homeschool in California and so forth. I mean, years and years and years ago, they never would have even entertained that kind of a concept.
You can't use the term husband and wife.
In California, husband and wife, mom and dad.
The kids can use both bathrooms as a secure.
Yeah.
It's crazy. I mean, you never thought.
Yeah, and right, you see how quickly things are changing here in our state, and even in the crazy lawsuits that you see going on in our country. There's a guy who is he's homosexual, and he is suing. I think it's the King James Bible, the publishers, and so forth, because of words like sodomy. And then he's suing some of the newer translations because they actually put the word.
It's called hate speech.
Yeah, it's called hate speech. Yeah, so he's suing the publishers of those things. You know, it's like, oh, brother, you know. But that's the nature of the country we live in, right? Yeah, exactly. You know, so it's you can see the direction the country's going. So what I'm saying is this, that if in a country where you live, if they allow the citizens to redress the laws and things like that and express their grievances, etc., well, then you have the right and the option to do that. You need to do that. Exactly right. And then you have to decide, well, how far are we going to push this? Because if the law of your land says you can push it this far, and if you cross the line, you go to jail. So we'll let you read your Bibles in your houses, but no more public, you know, reading the Bibles in public commercial buildings, anything like that. So no more churches, no more on the radio and so forth. You're going to have a way big, humongous outcry in this country, okay? But if the government comes down and uses their military force as an example and say, no, you broke the law, well, then what we have to realize as Christians that we are willing to accept the consequences. And then we'll start having church in jail. Okay, that kind of thing.
No, will it be, you know? Bring up a good point, though. Will it be honor? And that's the point, like in China, you get caught with a Bible, some people get killed. Is, according to Scripture, are you violent because you're not following the laws of the land or because it crosses God?
That's why, right there. Yes, yeah. You render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that which is God.
So God comes first. So in other words, we would go to jail. Just like the homeschool thing when I was dealing with the kids is saying, I would, because my convictions are strong, I would drive out of the state and I was not being, take an RV and live in another state. I guess it's making a choice. What happens if they ban homeschool in the whole United States?
Yes, yeah.
So then I would be along those lines, but could I use the verses for home? I mean, that'd be a tough argument, wouldn't it be?
Well, the point is, what you do is this. Let's just say, theoretically, that they ban homeschooling throughout the whole United States, and you decide, well, here's...
Sneak over the border into Mexico.
And teach during the day and then come back. But if you decide to stay and live here, then you have to realize, okay, if I press this issue, here's the potential consequences. Am I willing to live with the potential consequences, i.e. jail, or whatever it might be, okay? If the answer is yes, then you proceed by faith.
But you're not violating God's word by proceeding by faith, but you also have to understand there are circumstances by the government.
That's exactly right.
So
that's
still
what you're
doing. To God. I'm
that's exactly right.
Because we don't care what men think. We care what...
That's exactly right. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Let's just say they say, okay, homeschooling is fine, but you can only do it between the hours of 8 and 2, period. That's all. And you can only do it your child only, so no more teen teaching, because there's lots of teen teaching that goes on. Well, then again, you have to decide, okay, well, here's the new law, here's the consequences. There would be a whole process that the legal system would go through to settle this issue and so forth. Let's say it all comes down and it's all settled and say, okay, here's the new law, here's the consequences. Well, then you have to decide, okay, am I going to live within that or not? Yeah. Here's an illustration. Acts chapter number 4. Look over to Acts chapter number 4 and look at verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. There's the standard right there. If they would have said something, see, right here, they just completely say, you cannot speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, then say, wait a minute, now Christ told us we could, they're telling us we can't. So here's the consequences.
He supersedes.
Yeah. And does it mean they're going to put us in jail? Yes, well, then we're going to jail. See, that kind of a concept there. Okay.
Okay.
So, go back to Romans 13. Let's just kind of continue reading down through the passage here. You can see that the intention of human government was for the orderly maintenance and sustainability of a people, of a society, of a culture, of the human race. That's why he says at verse 3, Romans 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. In other words, it's supposed to squelch evil and promote the idea of a good society and culture and so forth. Over time, obviously, what happens, that gets completely flip-flopped. Completely flip-flopped.
Is that
exactly
what you use, not jump, like a war, when you say, remember how you and I talked about when we have to go to war?
Yes, Romans 13, absolutely, Romans 13.
To help to say we got to go fight.
Absolutely correct. Okay. Romans 13 would give you Paul's perspective. Romans 13 would be the passage that you would use to, if you were in the military, to decide whether or not you're going to fight the war. Frankly, though, before you ever even go to the military, decide based upon this passage, because when you raised your hand and said I do, then later on when you all of a sudden become a conscientious objector, now you have absolutely lied, you defrauded the government, because you took paychecks for however many years you were in the military, and now all of a sudden you become a conscientious objector and so forth. You defrauded the government. I don't care what anybody says. That's wrong. That's exactly right. Your ASBA. So you got to think through this passage before you decide to go in the military. And if you can think through this passage and say, yes, I want to protect what our country stands for in terms of the the Republican Democrat concept, but the freedom to openly study your Bible and so forth. If that's what you're going, and you see why it's worth to defend that, and therefore you have to be able to defend that, you have to have the military to defend that, then I'm going in. You have to decide that ahead of time.
Well, that's great for military Christian. I never realized, but that's awesome. That you come to that conclusion before. Yeah. Obviously, you weren't saved.
I was a believer.
Oh, you were. Yeah. So did you go through this passage?
Yeah, this was, yeah, yeah. I had some real strong convictions about that. Remember, I got saved. Actually, let me correct that. I was on a scholarship. I was at Texas A&M. I was on a scholarship my junior year. So they basically paid for my junior and senior year, and then I was going to be commissioned after that. So that was, I got the scholarship as a sophomore, and I didn't get saved until I was a junior.
Yeah, okay.
So, but even after I got saved, I had some real convictions about the idea of freedom for our country and maintaining things like that, you know. So, plus I lost a bet in high school. We were out and I had to go in the Marine Corps, you know. So, you know, man. How do we get back there to high school, man? Okay. So look at verse 4. It says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." There's the idea of ultimate capital punishment and so forth. You see what's going on there? "For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." That's the intention of human government. Now, if you think about this, about the accountability that any human being in governmental position is in, they're going to be accountable to God for these verses as well. See, whether or not, of course, the big thing now, is it going to be McCain or is it going to be Obama, but whatever. Okay, you know, whether or not those guys realize it, every leader of every country, of any society and people and so forth, from a government rulership standpoint, is going to be accountable to God for these verses right here.
It
doesn't matter whether they believe it or not.
Saved or unsaved. The judgment seat, either did it, and if you didn't, that's, gotcha.
And so when you think about like these brutal dictators, people are deluded if they think that dictatorship and brutality doesn't exist anymore in human government. It's right in front of us today. I mean, just the recent things going on in Zimbabwe and so forth, all the stuff in the Sudan, you know, it's amazing. It's incredible. We live in a really sheltered world over here in the U.S. when you think about it. But all those brutal dictators, and you know, one trades one for the other and so forth, all those guys, they're going to give an account for these verses. See, the verses say this. Verse 4 says this, "For he is a minister to God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." That's what God says he's supposed to be doing. But if he's out there as a dictator just running things his own way, he is going to give an account for not doing what God established human government for. See that?
Yeah, that makes sense.
It's amazing.
Sense, yeah.
He says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject." That's a real interesting verse. Look at what he says. "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, that is, so that you know he doesn't punish you and me as Christians, but he says, but also for conscience sake." It is not the job. God does not leave ambassadors of Christ on planet Earth for the purpose of overthrowing the governments. That's Jerry Falwell and those guys, they're just wrong. You know, that's not our job. Our conversation is where? In heaven. This is enemy territory right now. When the United States sends an ambassador, say, to, say, England or wherever, you know, it's not that ambassador's job to all of a sudden to turn England into the United States. That's not the job of that guy. His job over there is simply to speak in that land the will, the wishes, the instructions of the leader of his land. It's not our job as Christians to run all the governments and so forth. That's not our job, all right?
It will be soon.
Yes, in the heavenly places and in Israel on the earth and so forth. You betcha.
It would be long to hold public office.
No. And by the way, I'm glad you clarified that. The comment was, so does that mean it's wrong to hold public office? No. Because remember, the way to affect change in a government like our government
is
vote and be in government in various offices and so forth. But it's not our job to overthrow the government, things like that. Okay, so
you just made a statement. Under grace, we should vote, which is what
absolutely
we should vote. Should participate. To make the ambassadors to stand up for what we believe. Not because it's meant, because it's pleasing
it's
to God.
It's the legal way to attack the government.
It's the legal way to...
It's the legal way to stand up and get God's view across to the people.
It's the way in our country that we can, redress to a certain degree, redress grievances, influence future directions, and so forth. Yeah.
I mean, a legal protest.
Yeah,
okay.
A legal protest is okay. Yeah. No. In Taiwan, one of those two, have just way bad riots going on in the streets and everything. And evidently, the government, the guy that's in power there and so forth, a real bad dictator, et cetera, things like that. But you've got all these people that are running through the streets, and it's just utter chaos and everything. And so you have the police against them, and them against the police and everything. See, and if you and I were Christians over there, even if it is true that the government over there is completely crooked and bad, and it appears to be true, by the way, it would be wrong for you and me to get involved in the rock throwing and the Molotov cocktail throwing and fighting back the police. We as Christians, it would be completely wrong for us to do that.
Gandhi was a legal Christian. That's the way a Christian should come up against the government.
All
legal ways.
Yes, exactly. Okay. So, anyway, when he says, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, we need to have a clear conscience about our relationship as believers to, and what it is to, the government of the land in which we live. Once again, we're obviously talking about here in the United States. But let's just say we lived in China. Let's just say we lived in one of the African countries where they're not real favorable towards Christians, and let's say it was a Muslim country or a Hindu country, whatever. I mean, the Hindus are just as violent as many as the Muslims are, and so forth, you know. And there's plenty of Muslims that are not necessarily violent, just like there's plenty of Hindus that are not necessarily violent, and so forth, you know. But there's radicals on all sides. So let's just say that we lived in those countries and so forth, because there are plenty of Christians that do. Well, when he says for conscience sake, what we would have to understand is, okay, we need to have a clear conscience about our relationship as believers to the particular government, and the fact that we're ambassadors of Christ, of our Heavenly Father in heavenly places, wherever we happen to live on the planet. That's the idea of the conscience sake there. See what I mean?
Is that kind of like when Paul says the Romans, eat with the Romans, and he's trying to say, you be who you are, but you conform to what, I'm not conforming, you're under.
You conform, you don't compromise. I think that's what you meant to say.
Yes.
When he says, when I was a Jew, I became as a Jew. When I was without law, as those that are without law, but not without law to Christ, and so forth.
Yeah.
Okay, so you never compromise the truth,
the word of God,
but you do allow the circumstances and the opportunities to convey the truth, and so forth. All right. So then he says, at verse 6, he says, "For this cause, pay ye what?"
Tribute.
Now, what would that be?
Tax.
See, in a society where they charge taxes, that's what that is. So as much as we don't like to pay tribute, don't like to pay taxes and so forth, there is certainly a lot of good things that tax dollars have provided. When you think about, and you know, none of us like to pay taxes. And part of the reason we like to pay taxes is because you see all the waste, all the crud that it's spent on.
That's the biggest issue.
But we do want to remember the good. The infrastructure of our United States, it paved roads, running water, that stuff really hasn't been around that long. You look at people that lived back in the even paved roads were developed in the 30s and 40s and 50s and so forth. Absolutely. Yeah. Everything was dirt roads back then. You didn't have anything. And so there are several good things, worthy things.
The policeman, the security, that when somebody gets killed, there's a protection. The firemen.
Yeah. The military.
That's no hospital.
Yeah. 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 So there are plenty of good things your tax money goes for. It's just that all the waste and the garbage that it gets spent for and everything, that's why.
The founding fathers, when they broke away from England, I mean, it's a legitimate question.
It's a great question.
Because
the question is this.
Government and then they broke away. Were they? Is that not right?
Question is this. Did the founding fathers of our country, when they decided to break away from the authority of Europe and so forth, the crown, could you say that they were doing that by faith or in rebellion? And I got to tell you, I thought long and hard about that, and it's a difficult question. What's that? That's the conclusion I've come to, is that you have to say, well, you know, maybe. You know, it might have been done different, whether, I don't know, who am I to second guess it and so forth, but I think that there definitely, you could say there was definitely a higher cause. Instead, what I've decided to say is, you know what? That was then. This is now. But it's done.
Yeah, but what happens if we become more socialist and we as a group decide to, it could happen again.
Absolutely could.
And look at Russia.
It absolutely could.
When it turned.
Yes. Yes.
So are we going? But I guess what you said before, you said if you can. So these are people who are, right?
And that would be the basis on which I think that you could justify what they did.
Okay.
You know, that hey, if we can be made free, we're going to be made free. You know, and so forth. So it's a good question. It's really one to make you think, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, so the answer to the first question about is, well, should a Christian vote? What is their reason to vote? You know, things like that. You can see how this is the passage to decide. This is the passage to decide on and so forth. When he says at verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's minister, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. That's just a great verse. Let me give you an example of that verse, and it will be in relationship to a believer. About 4 years ago, Keith Spolster was still with us and everything. He's with the Lord now, of course. Maybe it wasn't 4 years ago. Maybe it was only 2 years ago. He had a birthday. And remember we had a happy birthday party for him one Sunday after church. You remember that?
We did a potluck.
We did a potluck, yeah. And I read that verse right there. And Paul says right there, honor to whom honor. And you'll remember I said, Keith, honor is due. In faith, we honor the fact that you, for years before any of us here were being around the message, you were down there in San Diego by yourself. Basically, you had a small group of believers, and they were standing with you. But man, there wasn't anybody else in Southern California practically that was really standing for this message. Keith, honor is due. And people sometimes can misunderstand the idea when you give honor to somebody. Say, you're now exalting Brother Jordan, or you're exalting Pastor so and so, or preacher or Bishop so and so. You think, well, no, we're really not.
We're honoring
giving
Christ.
Honor to whom honor is due.
Well, Christ is
Christ
being
in that person.
In that person. It's not.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with them.
Yeah. Now you can wind up falsely elevating the person.
Yeah.
You know, but when you simply say to somebody that you're fellow soldiers with, fellow laborers together with the ministry, whether it's the preacher or whether it's somebody that's maybe an elder, whatever it might be. You say, boy, I appreciate this brother, or I appreciate this sister in Christ. You're not exalting in that person. You're giving honor to whom honor is due. That's a wonderful verse.
You're edifying the brethren. That's what we need to do.
Amen. We need that, man. We need that. And by the same token, let's now go to what's going on with the election in our country. You look at, like, Sarah Palin. Listen, honor is due. I don't care what else they say about this woman. Maybe she hasn't been involved in government all that long, compared to McCain and certainly compared to many others. But you know what? Honor is due. She's done some things.
Phenomenal.
And when you look, my conviction, when you look at the other guy, Obama, honor's not due, except in his case, he's got a title, senator, whatever it is. And okay, fine. He's a senator. That's fine.
But that's not worthy of honor.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You can respect the office.
Yeah, respect, but you can't,
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? So, but that's a great verse to use. And of course, in the context, he is speaking about the idea of structure, order in the government. So he says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Okay, if your government requires has a tax system and they require it, well then give it, but don't give any more than is required. So that's why if they offer, I was going to say loopholes, but offer, write-offs. It's part of the system, okay?
Yeah.
So, custom to whom custom. That's an interesting one there, because if you go to a different culture, and if they have a custom, like when we went to the Philippines, there were various customs that they have and so forth, and Singapore, there were customs that they have, and we might look at those customs and say, boy, scripturally, I would never do that kind of thing. I'm not talking about something immoral.
Yeah.
But if you go, you're going to a different culture. Whatever, yeah. Mm-hmm. You think, well, I wouldn't do that in my home or with my family or my children. But it's not a moral issue. It's not a sinful issue. It's just a custom issue.
Yeah.
Well, then he says, render custom to whom custom.
Yeah. Respect
that. Yes, exactly. Because what you're looking for is a way to get in the gospel. And if you come up to a different culture and you just, if you just offend them right off the bat because you won't, respect their custom, you don't have to agree with their custom, but if you won't at least you know, let them have the respect that it's what they believe. You're never going to share the gospel with them, you know. So Paul isn't saying that verse compromised doctrine, you know. Sometimes people say, well, Paul is suggesting the compromised doctrine. No, that's not what he's saying.
Yeah.
Honor to whom honor, custom to whom custom, and so forth. All right, that kind of a thing. So it's a great passage of scripture. So anyway, that's that first question. Second question had to do with, well, okay, is it right or wrong for Sarah Palin to be potentially the next, you know, vice president of the United States? Is there, scripturally, is that against the Word of God? Are there any verses that you can think of that would directly address the issue? Is it wrong for a woman, a female, to be in a leadership position such as that in a country, in a society, in a culture?
Well, this is what I'll talk about today, because you're talking about back in Israel. The Paul only defines it, that I can find twice, is the pastor needs to be a man.
Okay.
And as far as the husband, I mean, needs to be the head there, pastor. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So, or bishop also, I'm talking about the church, but I can't find anything Paul.
Okay, anything else?
Again.
Okay, so what people say is that, well, wait a minute, a pastor, a preacher, a bishop is supposed to be a husband of one wife, so it's a husband. And that's exactly right.
But that's not what she is.
You're right.
He didn't ask. You're not voting for her to become a bishop of a local assembly.
Paul mentioned a couple influential women.
Yeah, we're going to get there. That's exactly right. Go ahead. Give us some. Because this is key.
Was it Lydia?
She's certainly one. She was a very influential woman at Philippi, Acts 16. Lydia. Okay.
Well,
in fact, she was the one really that was instrumental in starting the local assembly at Philippi. Paul. Look at that passage real quickly, Acts 16. So first thing to understand, if somebody's going to go to the passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where when Paul talks about the office of a bishop, the husband of one wife, therefore it's got to be a man. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach. Well, you have to remember, he's talking in a context there about teaching in a local assembly.
The Word of God.
Things like that. Yeah, not a school teacher, things like that.
Yeah.
And Sarah Palin, we're talking about a potential female vice president here, not a pastor/bishop of a church. Okay, so I don't think it's legitimate to use those particular verses to answer the question. Okay, and so then again, same question: are there any other verses that maybe you could use to that would give us insight as to, is it okay for a female to function in a position like that? And Ken brought up who?
Lydia.
He brought up Lydia. Look over at Acts 16, verse 14. Paul's at Philippi here. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. This woman, she's an entrepreneur. Isn't that something? Now, she's not an appraiser, but she's a businesswoman here. She's a seller of purple.
She's making money.
She's making money, yeah. She wasn't in this market out here in the California, you know. So, and she's not even from Philippi. Where is she? She's from Thyatira. She's in Philippi. She's got business going on there.
Yeah.
She's a traveler and so
good.
Forth.
Yeah.
That's pretty exciting. It's very interesting. This is a no-nonsense kind of a woman and everything. But she was one clearly that feared God and so forth. It says, worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, so what else do you know about? She's got a household. She's got a family. And her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then that's where they began the local assembly, right there in her house. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So what's interesting is that certainly she spoke everything here appears to be in a good light.
Yes.
Right? In a positive way. You don't see any kind of chastising by Paul or the Holy Spirit for what she did and that kind of thing. A little bit later on, and look over to verse 40, right towards the end of the verse, after the whole thing about the Philippian jailer and then that guy getting saved and his family getting saved, verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia when they had seen the brethren. So now she's got a group there. Isn't that interesting? Now you don't want to read into this thing that she's the pastor of this group. That's not what you want to read. But you do want to read that, yeah, she's an industrious woman, she's a believer, she's convicted about these things, and there's nothing said against her for doing that. Okay? Now, any others? Can you think of any others? Because, again, we're trying to ask the question, okay, are there any passages in Paul's epistles that would speak against a woman, a Christian woman, being vice president, or at least running for the office.
Well, you brought up a good point, not to get off track, but you said as long as they're married, that man is the head of that woman.
Yes.
That has to be
okay.
in place first.
Okay, so we have to address that issue.
Yes.
That in a household, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick.
So the husband would have said, no, I don't want you to run for vice president. Then you shouldn't.
Then the issue's done. Yeah.
Well, if he wears the pants in the household, it was okay for her to run vice president because he's in charge. Right?
That's what I said. But if he said, I don't want you to run.
And she still ran, then obviously she.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Look over, I said 7, it's chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. In other words, the question now is, well, do any of Paul's epistles that speak about the relationship of the husband and wife, would those give us some insight as to whether or not it's appropriate for her to be vice president? And they do give us some insight. Okay? Look over to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." God, in the beginning, established headship, order, and structure in the human race. Okay? He creates Adam first, then Eve. And it's not that Eve is less of a person than God, just like Christ is not less of a God than God the Father. But for the purpose of carrying out function and structure and so forth, there is order. Christ answers to the Father. The man answers to Christ. The woman answers to the man. You see what's going on in the passage there? Okay, so now we can see that God's design is that the man is to be the head of the woman. And therefore, in the marriage, the head of the household. There's no doubt about that, right?
Yeah.
So, let's just say then, does that verse have anything to say about a female vice president if she's a Christian in that kind of a concept? Sarah Pemmons, does that have anything to say about that?
Wait, I can't, unless Ken said,
it does have something to say, but what does it have to say?
It says it's okay, as long as the husband is okay.
You know what it says? It says the husband makes the decision, which is what you both said.
Yeah, I got it.
In other words, if Mr. McCain, Senator McCain, came to Sarah Palin and said, "Hey, I want you to be run with me for vice president," and what should have Sarah done? She professes to be a believer, by the way. Okay, she should have gone to her husband and said, "You know, honey,
what do you think?
Are you ready for a big fight?"
Well, yeah, supposedly she did, because before she got that call, her and her husband had talked, and this is what I'm hearing.
Yeah.
Weeks before, they didn't think she was going to get picked, because if I do, I got to say something.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying who was. I'm just saying supposedly they had that.
Yeah.
That was.
So let's assume that they did.
Yeah.
Okay. So now what?
If he would have said no,
then she had then her answer would be no.
Should have been no.
That's exactly right. Now you can figure that since she said yes, and since at least all indications and appearances, when you see them together, they certainly seem to be on the same page.
Yeah.
So this verse does address it.
Yeah.
You see that? Okay. Let's look at it. Can you think of any others? So far, though, we haven't found one that flat out says it's wrong. We have found verses that give guidance and therefore insight, and would lead somebody to a decision of wisdom. Isn't that interesting?
Well,
okay.
It tells you the steps. It goes back to the family.
Yes.
If
yes.
You start
there
here,
you go.
Before you make this decision, you need to do this. Just like Ephesians, five, talking about submitting or
submitting. Under. Yeah, yeah. That's another good one there. Submitting to your husbands and so forth. Okay, but what about this one here? Let's see. Go over to 1 Timothy. Chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. At verse, start with me at verse, let's start at verse 11. He says, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully." Okay, how about that verse? Does that verse teach us that, therefore the answer is no, she can't participate in public office?
only if she can't
guide the house.
Exactly.
Some of the family.
See, it's exactly right. Only if she can't, if it's going to take her out of her first responsibility to guide the house. See that? See the principle there? That's fascinating. There are some Christian groups, by the way, that are saying it's completely wrong for Sarah Palin to be on the ticket and that she should back out.
Well, they're going by, and I heard them say, Titus, if you want to tell
you. Yeah, we're going there in a second. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
That's why some of them, I'm just telling you, that's what I hear some of them are saying.
Yeah. He says, look over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Well, boy, she certainly seems to do that.
Yeah.
Right? With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly way. She really is a class act when you look at it. She's
absolutely
not out there trying to, you know. And then it says, verse 11, they learn the science of subjection, but if suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Okay, what about that verse? Is she usurping authority over the man?
No, that verse has to talk about the church.
Okay, it's in the context of a local assembly and the local family, the home.
Yes.
Okay, good. What else?
And worship.
And is what?
And it's how to worship.
And it's how to worship. Good. What else?
But it's
what word are we? What word? He says, "But I suffer not only to teach, nor to what?
Take over authority."
Yeah, usurp
authority
means what?
Take away. Take over from somebody else against their will.
Okay. So, does that apply?
No.
It doesn't.
No.
She was asked to be on the ticket.
Biden might get rid of serving in the
ticket. Yeah. She was asked to be on the ticket. Presumably she asked her husband. Her husband said that was fine and so forth. So, if they are elected, exactly what authority did she usurp?
None.
If they're elected. Okay, so that verse doesn't apply. Okay. Yeah, that verse, you can't use that verse to say she can't do it. It would be wrong to do
and
it.
Even
okay?
If she ran now, for president and had a man as a vice president.
Yeah, she wouldn't be usurping authority.
No, because that verse doesn't apply.
That's exactly right.
The government.
Yeah, okay. All right, so now let's go to the one in Titus. That's the one you were talking about, right?
Yeah,
Titus chapter 2 there. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. It says, look at verse 3. He says, the aged women likewise, that they be his behavior, become as saints, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Now there it is, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband. Let the word of God be not blasphemed. So that's the key verse that some of them are using.
Yes.
That verse says, keepers at home. She's got no business being in any kind of government at all.
Financial keeper.
What's that?
Financial teachers.
What's the word keep mean?
Well, maintain.
Guard, maintain, protect,
house.
Exactly.
Yeah, it doesn't mean that she has to do the physical work in the house. She just keeps the house.
Yeah, exactly. And so, what's that?
That would just mean that everybody that had a housekeeper would be.
Yeah. Yeah, see, when that verse says keepers at home, I don't know, it's, watch this. We already looked at Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was working outside the home. She's not condemned for it. Watch this. Look over to, hold that verse. Go over to the book of Romans. Go to Romans. Romans. Romans 16.
Also, there's Proverbs. Talks about the woman who works, remembers up as early. The virtue of the woman who she's working and taking care of that. She's doing everything.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Watch this. Look over to Romans 16:1. This is the verse that came to my mind first as people began to ask about that question. Okay? Look what it says. I commend unto you who? Phoebe. Now, that's not a male. That's not a guy. That's a saint of the Most High God that is of the opposite sex of what I am. Okay? That's a female. That's a female.
But now Phoebe can be both.
That's true. Now, nowadays it might be a, you know, anyway, we're going to get in trouble, aren't we? But look what he says. He says, I commend unto you, Phoebe. But watch what he says about her. He says, I commend unto you, Phoebe, our sister, obviously a female, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. Let me keep reading, then we'll come back. He says, that you receive her in the Lord as become of saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever, what? business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. You learn a lot of things about Phoebe here. Okay, such as
she's a business person.
She's a businesswoman.
She's very helpful to other people.
Very helpful to other saints. She's been a succor of many and of myself. Good. What else? What else do you know about her?
She's a servant of the church.
Servant? Okay. So she's obviously somehow involved in the church ministry, maybe keeping the books, maybe putting together potlucks, whatever. Okay?
Whatsoever
business. So she's got lots of things, lots of responsibility. Good.
God's
what else?
Telling them to help her and do that. He's encouraging.
Okay. Now that's huge. Why is that? Okay. Again, what Barry said is you can see that God, the Apostle Paul, is telling them to receive her and conduct her and assist her. That's huge. Why is it huge?
Because God sees that it's right what she's doing. That it's
yes.
Okay, and
good.
It will further the ministry.
Good. Very good. Very good. Why else? Who's he right?
He's telling them the
Romans.
Romans.
Yeah.
Why is that? In the time that Paul was writing Romans, at the time that the New Testament was written, women in Rome were nothing except play toys. Just servants. It's all they were. So for Paul, in other words, implied in Paul's statement here to tell the Romans to receive her, Paul's having to say, okay, guys, I know if we weren't believers, we would look down upon these women. She's a saint of the Most High God. And you can see that Paul is having to correct some of the thinking of some of the Romans and so forth. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? Okay. When we were doing that study on the resurrection and the evidence of the resurrection, that kind of thing, one of the neatest things I ever read about that was just that very point, that at the time the New Testament was written and so forth, women, their testimony meant nothing. I mean, for a long time in our own country, women couldn't even vote, right?
Yeah.
You know, I think that what it meant was that. It wasn't that long ago, back in the
1417,
something like that, but really not that many years ago. Okay,
yeah.
And so you can kind of relate to the idea that at Rome, women were just, just possessions, kind of a thing. All right. So when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they record the events of the day of the resurrection, who do they have being some of the first witnesses?
The women.
Women.
Yeah.
Now that's, if this was all fabricated, there's no way these guys would have had women in that society and that culture doing that first. Isn't that fascinating? And so when you come over here and think about this, Paul is having to tell some of the Romans, now guys, Phoebe's coming and she's a woman and so forth. She's a great businesswoman. She's a helper of this church. She's been a helper of many saints. I need you guys to conduct her. You guys got to make sure you're thinking as a brother in Christ towards this person. Don't think like an old lost heathen anymore. See that there? Isn't that fascinating? So that's another issue here about, is it okay for a woman to be conducting business and things like that? That this clearly addresses it. Something else, where is she going? She's going to Rome. Where is she from? She's a servant of the church in Caesarea. Well, that's not in Rome.
No.
So she's traveling and so forth. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. Now, you're not told here whether she's married or whether she has a family and so forth. The reason I think it is relevant to the discussion is that clearly Paul does not just blanketly say it's wrong for a woman to be in some kind of leadership, conducting business, using herself in such a way that can further ministry, business, things like that. He just doesn't do that. Okay? Well, let's keep reading. Look who's next. Greet who?
Mary, verse 6.
Verse 3. And by the way, we'll get that. Just when you get a chance, just read all the women down here in this passage. There's just lots of them. You've got Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. If you study Aquila and Priscilla, they're all over the place. Now, granted, they're all over the place doing ministry, but remember, Paul, what kind of labor did Paul do? He was a tent maker and so forth, and he would just hang around with you see, in verse 6, you've got Mary who bestowed much labor on us. You've got, you can see some of the others. You've got husband and wife teams down here. Trophina and Trophosa down in verse 12, and so on. So when I look at all these things, I don't, number one, I don't find any verse that, that distinctly, definitely says, no, it's wrong for her to do that position. I don't know a verse that I would go to say that she must back out of it. Again, unless her husband distinctly said, no, don't do it. But I don't know any occasion that says so.
What about talks about Colossians, where the principality's power? What I looked was that. I was saying, just Sue and I were talking, I go, shoot, you follow the Lord a lot more than me. Well, does that mean because I'm a man that, that doesn't signify that? In, when we, in the body of Christ, whoever yes. let Christ work yes. in it there is going to be in that position. It doesn't signify man or woman.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean,
and when a wife, for example, will walk by faith in the Word of God, then she is, that means she is subjecting herself, being submissive to her husband and so forth.
Yeah.
She's doing that by faith. And that absolutely is a throne, dominion, principality, power, that type of thing. And the fact is, Barry, if Syl can submit to you, she's going to get a throne. That's a joke. Yeah. Okay.
I'll tell her that John's going to cover.
Man, she's going to...
John's going to make... You better not make fun of
her. She was near to hear that one.
No, but really, because women, and you see this in churches, and it's sad to say, but there's, I think there's more faithful women than there ever are men.
Mm-hmm.
And to say that they wouldn't get that principality because all of us men get it, God doesn't...
Right, there's not a blanket thing that he's just going to automatically give it to the male kind of a thing.
No.
You walk by faith in whatever capacity that you're in.
Yeah.
Whatever position you find yourself, if you're... you know, let's say you come across a couple that are not believers and then they both get saved or one or the other gets saved, whatever. Well, now... They want to grow in the Word of God in that position. Okay, I'm a saint of the Most High God now. Maybe my spouse is a believer, maybe they're not. That kind of a concept there. But you want to grow in that position, that capacity, and so forth. Okay, so those. See, we looked at all the verses that I think are relevant to the question about Sarah Palin being in the office.
That's
is it okay?
And brings us to the conclusion that she can be.
Yeah, I mean, as far as I can tell, I don't know any other verses that I would point to say. Yeah, that's true too.
Well, and I don't know what to tell you. The third thing to go over is what now we've come to the conclusion she can. So how should a Christian vote?
Yes. Yeah. Okay. So the third question, real quick, is we have the right.
We should vote.
So we should vote because we can. So in this election, or in any election, not just this one, but in any election,
how should you vote?
What's the basis upon which you vote? What do you decide? What do you do?
What will let us preach the gospel of God?
Okay, number one issue is which platform, if any, is most likely to maintain the freedom to preach the gospel in our land. What determines that in this country, frankly, is the Supreme Court. So you got to get a guy in there that is going to appoint justices that are going to be constitutionalists. Is the bottom line, okay?
Well, wait a second. Let's say because a lot of these guys who are very liberal call themselves constitutional because they try to read into it. Clarence Thomas is very conservative.
Yeah.
But look, really, truly, what our founding fathers, not what they, you know, a lot of these tries to take it.
Yeah. You and I as individual members of this country, you know, we can't control all the decisions that those guys make once they're in office.
No.
But we can vote what based upon what we think they're going to do, what they're going to say, etc. That's our responsibility before God. Once that guy's in the office, that's his responsibility. Just like we said earlier, you know, those guys in the Supreme Court, they might think they're God. They're going to give an account to God. I mean, okay, so what you do, the first standard that you decide who you're going to vote is whichever platform is more likely to maintain freedoms in our country, freedoms to promote the gospel. Let's go to the next issue. Let's say both platforms would do the same, either promote it or fight against it. So in other words, let's say both platforms are equal. So what would be the next issue? What would be some next issues to decide?
Well, it's got
to
be something with the life issue.
Probably. That's the very next one.
Yeah.
Why? We said that life is going to be the next one. Why is that the very next one?
Listen,
there's no such thing as true freedom without life.
Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yeah, that's true.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah.
These guys that say, well, we're going to promote freedom and so forth, and we're going to kill babies in the womb. Who are you kidding here?
That baby didn't have a choice.
That baby had no freedom.
Freedom, yeah.
Yeah, you see? Yeah, their freedom to kill your kid in the womb.
True freedom is getting away from life.
Yeah, you know what? That song that Ted and Debbie wrote, Heaven is Sounding Sweeter All the Time.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is that the way to decide how you're going to vote, you just go down the issues. Number one issue, which platform is most likely to enable and facilitate the perpetuation of freedoms in our country? And then, okay, what about the next issue? Next issue has to be the issue of life. You know, pro-life. It has to be that issue. I cannot think of any other issue that is more important than life. Okay.
Well, John,
and so then you just go down through the issues. Let's say they're equal on those.
Yeah.
Then what would be the next issue? Well, I think less government, more government. You know, less taxes, more taxes, and so forth. Less, because more government, more intrusion into the right and responsibility you have as a parent to run your own family, things like that. So that's something. Let's go down the issues. Yes.
Talk about one, that's a scary thing, because if Obama gets in, you talk about freedom, just like this homeschool issue. If some guy's willing to take away homeschool, he may not even be talking about our freedom about the Bible.
Right.
But you have to look at the freedom.
But it's going to get there.
You have to look at the freedom. It may not be our issue today, but
yeah,
anybody who wants
exactly
to take
right.
away freedoms.
Yeah.
So right now, if you go to the platforms, be honest with you, they already want to take away that. Obama wants to take away that. It will get to this.
Oh, yeah. 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 It's exactly right.
So you don't even hit the next issue because you don't have to look at the Bible. He's not saying I'll take away the Bible, but if you take away this, why aren't you going to? You'll eventually take away that.
Yeah. That's exactly right. That's why I say you go through one issue at a time.
Yeah.
This one. If they both are equal on this one, then go to the next one. If they're both, and just work your way down, kind of a thing.
So. But see, it's wonderful because you see, like, the Rick Warren thing doing that, and you see some.
Yeah, it was good that he did that.
No,
and
I appreciate that. And it was
there.
But the bottom line is that he acted like his church is indecisive in doing this, and I'm pulling my hair out going,
I know.
Dude.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that you just act, by right, as a pastor, that you stand there, but when you act like you did, it's like, well, we're not sure. And they call themselves New Age, you know, the newer Christians that are more. More liberal. This is the stuff that we're getting
to be unsure because they have an unsure authority.
That's exactly right. You're so right there. They have an unsure authority. They don't know which Bible to use, nothing like that, you know. What do we got here?
Well, just someone raise their hand.
Okay, all right. Yeah, because we're basically we're out of time here, but this has been good. I was glad we were able to talk about this and everything.
Yourself.
Yeah. For those that maybe came into the room a little bit late on internet, I think this was recorded, right?
Yeah,
so we didn't go on in our study in Colossians. Rather, tonight what we did is we dealt on the issue. Okay, what about voting? Should we? Shouldn't we? What about Sarah Palin? Is there yay or nay scripturally, right or wrong? And then we kind of wrapped it up with the issue of okay, well then how do you decide? Who to vote for? Is there kind of a standard to decide? So we kind of address those issues. So hopefully that was helpful for everybody. We always enjoy the fellowship here. Now, last time when we were together 2 weeks ago, we made the suggestion or put it out there, the idea that we thought about maybe meeting every Saturday. And I might have been a little bit too aggressive when I said that, because realistically, looking at my schedule, I don't even know if I would be able to do it. I understand that Sarah,
email. No, you can't.
Still sent an email out.
Ken and Dan said we'll be there. So
yes.
What people had said was it's great, it'll have more options, but it doesn't bring us together and make a commitment. That's
right,
what
right,
we
yeah.
said is let's, after the first of the year, let's look at it again.
That's an excellent idea. Let's
keep
do that.
Going,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yeah. So what we'll do at this point then is it will continue. Now, are we going to still stay every other week right now?
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's perfect.
Okay.
Yeah, that's
because what... Mark was, was it Mark or Vinny?
But you, do you have a conference next weekend?
Yes. Yeah. So I'm not here next weekend.
We'll meet in 2 weeks, but
we'll be back in 2 weeks.
After we may go 2 weeks in a row to help Vinny
to get back on track.
I'd rather do that than skip
three weeks.
So depending on your schedule.
Yeah. And then, you know, if we could send the email out back to people locally that could come, would be great. Just to let them know as well. So for now, we'll be back in 2 weeks.
Still does it every.
Perfect.
Perfect.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Let's have a word of prayer. Barry, can you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time around your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your word having the answers. We just have to study, and we just have to have faith and just believe it, Lord. And we thank you for being, it's the ultimate truth, it's absolute truth, and we just have to rest in this. And I pray, Lord, for that absolute truth, and I thank you so much for your word that that it has the answers. And I pray, Lord, that we're a group of people that stand boldly in our faith and that we share this through any circumstance and situation we're in. And I pray this in your precious name.
Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody, for listening tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our...
Helpers of your joy.
For by faith ye stand. Thank you, and good night.